Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, as we examine the Bible doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And this evening, as we're digging into the Word of God, we are discovering what has been called a Baptist distinctive, but it's only a Baptist distinctive because the Baptists that follow the Bible have this distinctive. And so we're looking at this tonight. It's a Bible doctrine. And that's the most important part of that. Now, I've said last week, I'm really taking you all through a new members course, really, with whether you like it or not. So a little irresistible grace going on here tonight. But it's in this study, this is what I would do for new members, taking them through what the church is all about, what we believe, why we behave a certain way, and what the Bible says about certain areas. And so we came up with, we didn't come up with this, someone else did, a Baptist acronym. And this is kind of a summary of what it means to be a Baptist. And we looked first at Bible authority. By the way, that is the basis by which the other distinctives flow. Because if the Bible is our authority, then everything else falls into place. Someone can say they have autonomy, that they're independent or non-denominational, but if the Bible is not their authority, then they would not be considered someone that is following this a whole package. So really, it's all together. This is what we believe. We believe, first of all, that the Bible is our sole authority. And that we believe that this is what it means, that it's sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. And if we believe in inerrancy, you ought to believe in sufficiency of Scriptures. That means we don't need to poll people. We don't need to go with different so-called scientific studies to make decisions on what we should do. We go to the Bible. And whatever the Bible says is our authority. So you need to believe in the sufficiency of Scriptures if you believe in inerrancy. And by the way, you also need to believe in the preservation of Scripture if you're going to believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Now, number two, we dealt with this last week, the autonomy of a local church. And autonomy means self-governing, self-rule. And that is a distinctive of a Bible-believing Baptist church, is that we are independent. And you hear that word, independent, and the Bible says that churches ought to send, support, select their own missionaries. And what we're doing this Sunday is very different than many areas where we are bringing missionaries in. We're praying over them, praying with them. And then we are selecting our own missionaries. And then they're accountable to us as we send them support here from the local church. Well, the third part of this distinctive is the priesthood of all believers. And you won't find that in some areas. For instance, the Catholic Church speaks of the priesthood and says, quote, this is from one of their recent rulings, that the priesthood is the sacrament. You won't hear the word sacrament in a Baptist church. When we do the talk about the ordinances, these are ordered by God for us to follow. They're not means of grace. They are what we do because we have grace. But they say that the priesthood is a sacrament of holy orders in the economy of salvation. First of all, I want to know, what in the world does that mean? Well, that God has given something by which you can receive salvation. And it's the priest, they say. Another ruling said, just like in the Old Testament, God chose a particular tribe to represent and mediate for sin. Since it is ultimately Christ who acts and effects salvation through the ordained minister. Now there's a Hebrew word for that, it's hogwash. God does not effect salvation through me or through this church. He effects His salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else is unbiblical. Now, where do they get this from? Matthew chapter 16, hold your place here. Matthew 16, remember when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus turned to him and said in Matthew 16, 18, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so they took this passage and they said, here's what it's saying. Peter, at this point, was prophesied to be the first pope of Rome. and he was given the keys of the kingdom. And he would pass them in succession to the popes and to the priests and to the cardinals. And he would have the power to bind and loose, to condemn and to save. And that's not what it's saying. Because of his confession, Jesus was saying, the keys of the kingdom of yours, you understand. You see, those that would finish in the scribe, and they would finish a level of authority, when they received their doctor of letters, they would receive the keys to open the law and to open the Torah. So when he was receiving the keys, he was given keys of understanding and confessing that Jesus Christ was the Son. And on Pentecost, when that day that the church was started and empowered, he would declare that Jesus was the Messiah and declare Jesus to be the rock. So they would teach this, that salvation is deposited through the priesthood, ultimately the Pope, starting with Peter, and dispensed through the sacraments that the priest would give. Now, that's unbiblical doctrine. Well, you say, well, then everybody else believes priesthood of the believers. Not necessarily. There are Protestant churches who have pastors, and they'll show up on television, and they'll say, send me your money. And when you send me the money, put your hand on the TV screen. Put your finger in the socket. You'll feel a shock. No, I don't know, but you will. You will, but it's not good. And when you will send me your money, I'll give you some holy hankies. But send me your $1,000 seed gift, and I'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. No. You don't send any seed money for prayer from this person. And what that person is doing is they're undermining the priesthood of all believers and making corruption and usury, and they're greedy of filthy lucre when they do so, and they're false teachers. There are many people that would do that. So I wonder what Peter had to say about this so-called position of Pope. I wonder what he had to say under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he was moved by the Holy Ghost, he said, your Bibles are open to 1 Peter chapter 2, that ye, verse 5, also, that's you, that's me, that are saved. You, I'm the one that he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. That confession, Simon meaning stone, Peter meaning that rock. He says, you also are lively or living stones. And he says, we're together building up the spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, you're the stones that are building up this spiritual house. Sometimes we talk about coming to church. Do you understand that you are the church if you're saved? We are coming to an assembly of believers. You're not coming to a priest. You are the priest. The Bible says you are a holy priesthood. You can say tonight, I'm holy. Not because of what you have done, but because Jesus has done for you. He has called you holy. Look at verse number 9. Peter. Now, if he has papal infallibility, which he does not, by the way, Peter had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed. Peter said, I am a fellow elder among you, never put himself above those elders. In verse 9, he reminds us that we are, ye are, that's you all, if you were to translate that into Southern, it'd be y'all, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not only are we a holy priesthood, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not only we are a holy priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Well, the Old Testament priest was a holy priesthood, but never a royal priesthood, for a king could not serve both as a king and a priest. Do you remember when Saul tried to do so, he was judged for trying to offer that sacrifice as a priest. But we who are saved both have the holiness of selection and salvation, and we have the royalty that comes through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus tonight is not only your Lord and Savior, he is also the King of the universe. And he's your father. He's your daddy. And you have royal blood in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood. He has called you and has called me to serve Him, to stand for Him, to rule and reign with Him. Amen. That's not based upon the college that you went to, or the seminary that you attended, or some sort of ordination that was conferred upon you. It's not based on the clothing that you wear, or the crown that's on your head. It's not conferred upon you by some ecclesiastical order. It's something that is moral. It is something that is spiritual, that Jesus purchased for you on the cross of Calvary. You're holy, and you're a royal priesthood. If you're saved tonight, you're a priest. You can say tonight, if you're saved, you're a saint. You're either a saint or you're an ain't, by the way. So you can say, I'm Saint Joseph, okay? And if you're saved tonight, you're a priest. Now, don't call me father. But I'm a priest. You're a priest. You're a saint if you're saved. I'm a saint. And so we're responsible to God. God has something for us to do. We're a priesthood. Think about the Old Testament priests. Many times you've seen this picture. If you've seen pictures of the priesthood in the mind in the Old Testament, the priesthood did several different things. You had the high priest. We have a picture of that, a high priest. And you had those that would serve as regular priests in the tabernacle, in the temple. The high priest, of course, would wear that ephod, representing the people to God and representing God to the people. The regular priest would serve and they would work around. And by the way, there was no chair in the tabernacle or the temple because the priest was always on the move. But I like it when our high priest offered up the sacrifice once and for all. He took a seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty, and it is finished. Okay, I'm getting a little ahead of myself tonight. But listen, this priest, this is a picture of what we have today and the function that we have been given. Jesus is our high priest, and we are priests in the tabernacle of our body, in the temple of His service as we serve Him. The priest, and of course the high priest, would go in once a year into that holy of holies, into that special sacred place that was separated from the rest of the temple and from the other priests. And he would go through that veil, that great curtain veil, where the cherubims would be outside pictured saying, stay out, stay out. And he would go in and offer sacrifice. But at the cross of Calvary, when Jesus suffered, bled, and died, there was no longer the necessary need for the blood and bulls and goats that could never take away sin. But when Jesus died, the Lamb of God was slain and took away the sin of the world. And when He was on the cross of Calvary, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and it's open, and no longer does it say, stay out, but it's open an invitation saying, come on in. Come in. And our mediator, our high priest, is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator. That's not the Pope. That's not Mary. That's not Buddha. That's not Mohammed. It's not me. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. So we have a mediator, Jesus Christ. We have a message that He rose again and is willing to save all those that come to Him by faith. And there's meaning for my life and for your life because of our position in Christ. All who are Christians, listen, are priests. And no believer has greater access to the Creator than any other. And they're trying to get me ahead here and move me on. So this next quote comes from Francis Wayland, an early Baptist theologian and scholar who served the president of Brown University, which was a Baptist college back in the day, far from that today. Most of the Ivy League schools, if not all of them, were Christian colleges to train people for ministry. Harvard was a place of training missionaries to go witness to the Indians. Princeton was a place of ministry, and Brown was a Baptist college. He said, Baptists have always declared that every Christian is called to be a monk. And within the Church of Jesus Christ, every believer is a priest. You're a priest. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, you can jot this down. And He hath made us kings and priests, holy, royal priesthood, unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5, verse 10. And He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want to give you a little Bible tonight, Because you never know when you face this question about the priesthood, a believer. More than that, I want you to have application of what it means to be a priest. So what is the distinction? What does it mean to be a priest? Why is this doctrine important, and how does it impact our church? It means that you have a meaning, and you don't need to go to somebody else to get significance or identity. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. There's no go-between but Jesus. You've got, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and every believer has equal access to God. It reminds me of the man that went to a psychologist and a therapist every day, and he was this therapist finally just threw up his hands one day and was just tired of just trying to placate people, and so he decided he was just going to let them have it. When they came into the office, this guy started talking about all of his problems and his difficulties, and he went all the way through his areas of life, and finally he said, "You know what I think your problem is? It's low self-esteem, and it's very common among losers." Now, that's not a good therapist. That is not a good therapist. I think with another man that came in there depressed, and he said, "Everybody's laughing at me, and I'm not very attractive." And the guy said, "Okay, I've got the answer. Go lie down there, face down on the couch." You know, that's not a good therapist or a psychologist. Another lady came in and just moaned about, "Nobody loves me. The whole world hates me." The psychologist hardly looked up and said, "That's not true. Some people haven't even met you yet." Now, aren't you glad that we don't get our significance from a man? We don't get our identity from a person. We can go to Jesus Christ directly. And I'm not dependent. If you get this concept of the priest or the believer, it's going to change your prayer life. But do you realize you have just as much access to God as I do as a pastor of this church? Equal access. It's going to change your study of Scripture. It's going to change your perspective of who you are in Christ. You're a king and you're a priest. And don't let the devil rob you of that. You're a king and a priest. Let nobody look down, talk down, just because you have a certain level of education or experience. You are a king and a priest. And in faith, you can go to God. And in faith, you can take your position as a king in the area that God has placed you in. In faith, you can take your position as a priest and go to God boldly in prayer. And that's what God wants us to do. And this is how it affects us. I believe it affects us three ways tonight, maybe a fourth. Number one, it affects our study of Scripture. Look at this, our priestly study. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 starts by saying in verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Do you know that you can go to God's Word and you can grow by studying the Word of God for yourself? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you." Everybody here tonight is anointed and appointed for this task. "And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him." You know, God has given you the anointing to go to the Word of God for yourself and dig truth from God's Word. You don't need it interpreted for you. You don't need it translated for you from me. You can go directly to God's Word and grow thereby. In fact, that's our responsibility as newborn babes in Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. God wants us to go directly to the book to grow. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come." Now, there's balance here. There's somebody that says, you know, "I go to Bedside Baptist with Pastor Sheets. I don't need to go to church. I've got an anointing, and I've got an understanding, and I've got Charles Stanley." So, hey, listen, God has given the local church the offices and the ordinances, that's later in the study. God has gifted men to teach and preach the Word of God. God has gifted women to teach other women and to impart that truth in children. Listen, God gifts people in the church, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Wasn't it amazing to have Dr. Farrell here as a gift of an evangelist to our church? Now you can say whether or not I'm a gift or a curse to this church, but I'm going to tell you this. Dr. Farrell was a gift to Tabernacle. You say, well, anybody can say what he said. Sure. But he was gifted directly for that area. It wasn't like new truth came out from the pulpit, but it was God's truth that was declared with authority and a giftedness. So it's a giftedness to teach and preach. God uses pastors, teachers, and evangelists. I hope so. That's why I'm here. I'm out of a job. I'm up in heaven. He's going to take the reins on that. But it's a side note. I love to teach and preach, and I have a little prayer request, if you can pray with me on this. When I get to heaven, the Bible says that the angels desire to look into the grace of God. I just want a little group of angels I can preach to, okay? So I already have y'all. You're angels, but you know, I just want to preach a little bit up in heaven. But I got that verse, I got a little excited. I was like, the angels love to hear about the grace of God, so I'm going to tell them a little bit more about it. The Spirit of God uses pastors and teachers and preaching and teaching. That's part of the Spirit leading us in all truth, is gifting. But know this, you can go directly from the Word of God, should go directly and grow. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the pastors, teachers, and evangelists were given for the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body of Christ. But if you're in a position where there is no pastor or teacher, you've got the book. And in fact, you need the Word of God directly to dig into and study it. And I'm telling you, that's when it's really going to come alive, when you personally study and apply God's Word. It's fine by application to ask me the meaning of Scripture. I've studied it. I've been taught Scripture. I'm in it all the time. But you need to see it in the book to believe it. And that's what makes a Baptist church so different and distinct. Because it's the Word of God, and it's the people of God, as the priest, unlocking the mystery of the Word of God for themselves. Meditating morning, noon, and night. What does Joshua 1 verse 8 says? When this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And it says, then you'll find good success, and your way will be prosperous. And it's found in a personal, powerful study of God's Word. Do you study God's Word for yourself, or do you wait to see what I have to say? Do you get something from God's Word? Does God speak to you through His Word? His Word's here. He's always speaking. You don't need to wait for Sunday for the preacher to explain it. You can get into it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You're a priest, and you've been given the authority as a newborn babe to desire the milk of the Word. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful in the church to stick to the book. Too many times in churches of today, it's the hoopla. It's the feeling that motivates us. Well, we're a Baptist church. The Word of God should motivate us. Sunday morning, Sunday night, whether or not the music's playing, whether it's not playing, the Word of God is powerful and does not return void. Anything you receive from me won't be an additional word of wisdom or some cute insight. It will be from this book. Anything that's going to stick in your life is the Spirit of God illuminating and convicting you of that. And you're a priest. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Old Testament priest, like Peter, was given the keys to the law and could interpret it. What God is saying, just like He said to Peter, He's saying, you have the keys. And the keys are right here. Study Scripture. Apply Scripture. Number one, it affects our study of the Word of God. Number two, it affects our prayer life. You can pray. Think of our supplication, not only our priestly study, but also our priestly supplication. The Old Testament, the priest alone could offer prayers for the people. But the Bible says today in Ephesians 2:18 that through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 says that the only high priest that we have now is Jesus Christ, the surety of a better testament. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 10:27 says we need not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, then for the people's. But this He did once when He offered up Himself. Jesus is our high priest. And then we have access as priests to the Father Himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hey, this is exciting tonight. That means you don't have to go to a box and confess your sins to a man. You can go directly to Jesus, go to God through Jesus Christ. Confession is more than just listing and doing penance. He has paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Confession is agreeing with God about the crime and the consequence. God has given us access to confess sin. Scripture tells us, yes, to confess our faults one to another. And there's something about accountability. There's something about counsel. But as a priest, you can go directly to God with your prayer requests. Now, we're going to talk about intercession. As a priest, we intercede for others. And when you come to me for a prayer request, I'm interceding for you. I think it's powerful in a prayer life to spend time in intercession for others. But you can intercede for others. You can have people praying for you. God invites you to pray. God wants you to confess. God wants you to pray. You have access in prayer. When was the last time you knew that God answered your prayer? Do you remember the first time? I remember the first time I prayed. It was a prayer request that I brought to God, and there was no other way around it. God answered my prayer. I remember the last time that I prayed, and God clearly answered my prayer. And I'm not going to share it with you because it's personal for me. But you realize it is the normal, natural experience of a Christian as a priest to go to God with request and see God answer that prayer or change that prayer or redirect your heart to pray according to His will. You are a priest. Act like it. You're a king. Go to the throne. You have access to the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Would you turn there? You need to see this one. This is a powerful statement. Hebrews 4, verse 16. If we had to go through somebody else to pray, if you needed me to pray for you, if you could not approach yourself and had to go to some man that called himself a priest, this verse would not be in Scripture. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Do you know tonight that God invites you to come, and then God invites you to come boldly? You know, I think about my kids when they're asking for something. If they come to me and they go, Daddy, do you think this could be done? That's one thing. I'm like, spit it out. You know, what are you saying? Now, he's not saying name it, claim it, but he's saying be very clear and precise about what you're asking for. And more than that, go to him with a heart like you're going to a father. He knows your best. Sometimes I say no to my kids. My son comes to me boldly and he says, all right, Daddy, I want to have candy before bed. The other night, Joey wanted to have some caffeinated drink. And I said, that is not smart. And he said, Daddy, I'll go to bed, I promise. And you can promise all you want with the caffeinated drink, but you're going to stay awake. And he said, I promise I'll go to bed. And I said, no! Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says later. But always God says, I've got something better. His ways are not our ways. But he wants us to come boldly because he's our Father. We have access. Not telling God what to do, we're coming to Him with the desires of our heart. We're coming boldly before His presence. Finally, tonight, thirdly tonight, our priestly sacrifice. You can sacrifice. What did the priest do? The priest would offer sacrifices. The first sacrifice that we can offer. This is the exciting part, because here's what you can do as you leave the service tonight. God wants you to bring the sacrifice, first of all, of prayer. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 speaks of the angel that stood at the altar having a golden censer. And unto him was given a much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Revelation 8, verse 4 says, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand. You know what the Bible compares prayer to? It compares the prayers going up like an incense into the very presence of God. And when you pray, it goes up to his nostrils. And Scripture talks about those prayers that are up in heaven. How many prayers do you have stored up in heaven today? The Bible also talks about the tears that he places in a bottle. How many times you prayed and cried before the Lord? God loves to hear you pray. God keeps your prayers. God has your prayers ascended there before the angel's hand. You can pray for others. You can pray directly. It's a sacrifice. Here's a sacrifice you'd offer for somebody else. I think of 1 Samuel 12:23 says, God forbid ceasing to pray for you. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. So when you pray, I want to change our perspective on prayer in a sense. Not change it, but refocus it. When you pray, understanding you're offering a sacrifice to God. And as you're offering a sacrifice to God, it just goes up like sweet incense right into the presence of God. And you are a priest. You can pray. The devil can keep away a Christian from prayer. He'll keep us away from our connection and power in the presence of God. Pray. And then praise. God loves to hear you pray. God loves to hear you praise. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's a sacrifice as a priest that you can offer. Sacrifice you can offer. The sacrifice of praise. If Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by him therefore. Hebrews 13:15. I'll turn with you because I hear it moving. I love the sound of scripture pages moving. Okay? Hebrews 13:15 says, by him therefore, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Do you know when you praise God, when you sing to God, you are performing a priestly work? And even tonight, if you think you sing like a bullfrog, even if you do, don't let that get in the way of your praise. I don't know about you, but I'm not willing for a stone to steal my shout. Jesus says that the rocks will cry out if you don't cry out. Listen, I'm telling you tonight, God wants to hear you praise. God wants to hear you pray. You may throw others off tune, but in the sight of God, it's a sacrifice of praise. It might be a bloody sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice of praise. And that ought to affect our worship. That ought to affect our personal, public praise. That'll affect our belief that we are coming together as priests and offering together sacrifices of praise. Scripture extends that even to the playing of instruments. Prophets would prophesy upon the harps, men and women alike. As we're praising, and that should change our perspective, isn't it? As we offer that, and it's, well, I can't sing very well. I'm not going to go through this, or I don't know that. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Offer the sacrifice of prayer. And then when you're corporately and individually, praise the Lord. As a priest, you're called to praise the Lord. One of the functions of the priest was standing there nonstop, day and night. The sons of Korah would stand there singing. The psalms were written for the people to sing as they went in and praising him. And, oh, he wants you to sing. And then there's the sacrifice of your tithes and offerings, the prosperity. Hebrews 13, verse 16, your Bible is still open. It's the next verse that says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. That means to give. To do good to others and give to others, forget not. For with such, what? Sacrifices, God is well pleased. Oh, he views it as a sacrifice. Think about this. The priestly work was to take the tithe, which was the Lord, to the store in the temple. They were to make the distribution to those that were in need. They would make sure things were taken care of, and they would take care of that which was laid aside for the purpose of giving and doing good and communicating. Listen, tonight, as priests, when we give to God, we are offering a sacrifice of giving. And it's our sacrifice that God has prospered us. And our giving to God and our giving to others is an act of priesthood. Isn't it amazing? And that function of as a priest, which means this, when you pray, when you praise, when you give, you know you're fulfilling God's purpose and there's peace that comes with it. It's like, I have a job to do. What is it? Praise God. Pray for others. Give what God wants us to do. Think about how Paul described the giving of one church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, but I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He'll take it from a grump too, but I'm saying tonight, when we go to him as priests, and we bring that sacrifice, God looks at that giving to others, God looks at that giving to God, and God says it's an odor, it's like an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable unto God. And then the greatest sacrifice you can offer is yourself. Turn to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans 12. A very familiar portion of Scripture, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Apostle Paul says, moved on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the change in the priesthood. Instead of offering turtle doves and lambs and laying them on the altar, we're to enter into the temple of the Spirit of God, and we're to lay ourselves down on the altar. I had an instructor in seminary that would preach a message called Outer Court Christianity. And he said, most Christians are like the priests that like to stay in the outer court. They don't like to get with the where it gets a little hot at the altar. They don't like to go to the altar and lay themselves down as a sacrifice. But you're either an outer court Christian or an inner court Christian. And if you get in the inner court, God's going to ask you to surrender yourself, to sacrifice yourself, to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. God, it's yours. I give you me. Paul was able to say, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am a holy priesthood. I am a royal priesthood. I have been selected and for this task of serving him. And so I give myself to you. That's why these missionaries that are coming this Sunday, as they talk about their field, and you say, how could somebody do this and go there and be there? They've given themselves completely, fully. And we can do that every single day. Oh, our priestly service. Finally, our priestly service. God has something for you to do that only you can do for His glory. Not all the priests in the tabernacle and the temple did the same thing. The high priests went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus did that. The other priests had other tasks to do. They had to keep the fire burning. There's so many tasks laid out. You start reading Leviticus and Numbers, you'll find them. And you're saying, why is it there? To show us that we as priests today have so many different things that we can do in God's temple and God's house. God has something for you to do. God has a gift. I'm telling you tonight, the gift of a pastor is just one gift. It's just one role. It's not to dominate the people, but to equip them for the preaching of the gospel. That's my role, my responsibility here. But God has, the ministry of the church as in a Baptist church should not be a one-man ministry. Everyone is given grace. Everyone is a priest. And everyone must serve God as a priest together with others. A New Testament congregation is like an orchestra, which would be awesome when we get our orchestra here. Praise God. I'll put that little plug in, all right? I was listening to that choir song on Sunday, and I was like, man, that would sound wonderful. A little bit of guitar there and a violin here and saxophone there. Hallelujah. I'll just put that out there. But it's an orchestra. Our service, our gifts is an orchestra which all of us participate together in the service of God decently and in order. Churches where the pastor does everything and runs everything is not functioning according to the direction that God has laid out in Scripture. You've got gifts. God's given me gifts. Right now, the toilet is messed up over in the Family Life Center. I was explaining this before the service, talking to somebody. I said, you know, God has gifted me to study Scripture, preach Scripture. It's a gift God's given me tonight to do that. It's God gifted somebody else to take care of that toilet or call the ones that know how to. If I get in there, we're going to have a flood up in the Family Life Center, okay? Somebody's got a gift. Somebody's got to take care of that. Somebody's got to be the thumb and the hand, okay? Somebody's got to be the big toe. Somebody's got to be the toenail in the body of Jesus Christ. How many toenails we got here tonight? I'm telling you, you've got a place. And when it's out of order, if you miss that toenail, you're going to feel it. You've got a place. And the body come together. It's not... Here's what Catholic churches would do. Here's what Protestant churches, here's what some Baptist churches do. You file in on a Sunday, warm a nice little pew. You sit there and say, bless me if you can. And you sit and soak, and you don't serve. And you say, give me everything you need. And God's saying, I've got something placed in you that you can do that's going to fulfill and function and use you. Get this tonight in closing. Every person is a priest. But I want to say it this way. Every member is a minister. And I preached for a little while. Every believer has an assignment. Every believer has a supernatural spiritual gift. We have to take our position as God's holy nation, as God's royal priesthood. We must believe tonight that every member is a minister. I am a priest unto God. You are a priest unto God. And if we are priests, we understand tonight that no believer has any greater access than any other. And so we can't just come here and sit here and go home. We have to focus what God has given to us, a ministry here, a ministry Monday through Saturday. God has given to us a calling that only you can fulfill. He has given for you to something to do. Every member is a minister. What are the qualifications? Number one, the only qualification of an Old Testament priest was they would have to be born a priest. By natural birth of the house of Aaron. Oh, by the way, there could be no disability or disformity. Rigid requirements. But under the grace of God, you can be a priest. Not because you're born according to the line of Levi, but you're born again by the line of the Lord. And there's no blemishes because you've been made perfect in the sight of God. Anybody can be a priest tonight if they come and experience the new birth and be born of that royal holy line. And then there's preparation. Hands have been washed and feet, sanctification prepared as you serve. Oh, would you surrender yourself today and say, here's what I need to do. Maybe you're just a priest and you're looking for a chair in the tabernacle. Remind you, there's no chairs in the tabernacle of the temple. Only the high priest gets to sit down. His work is done. We've got a work to do. And like the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. God has something for you to do. You can pray. You can praise. You can present your substance and yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed.